Merry Christmas to you all, and grace to you in peace from Jesus Christ, the newborn King, and from God, our Heavenly Father, who sent him to save us. Amen. I thought we could begin tonight with a few wonderful Christmas verses from Luke chapter 2, which we read a moment ago, just to refresh ourselves here. Mary gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in that region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will come to all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing which has just happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste. Now I want to ask you tonight, do you have that same joy that the shepherds had? That you go out with haste and you return glorifying and praising God for all that you've seen and heard? Well, truth be told, I think our joy sometimes can become a little lackluster and happens to us all and needs some polishing up. So let's see if we can polish up our joy tonight that we have in Jesus Christ our Savior by looking at some good news. Where do you actually get joy from anyway, after all? Good news or bad news? We sure get enough bad news from the world these days, don't we? We've had enough of that. Let's get some good news from heaven itself to you, spoken by me as God's messenger, about Jesus Christ. And what I'd like to do with you all tonight is to just take a look at one verse, John chapter 3, verse 16, one of the most famous verses in the Bible, and we'll take a look at that word by word. Let's start out by just reading it to begin with in John chapter 3, and hopefully we'll return, as did the shepherds, glorifying God for all we see and hear in these words. Let's take a look at them. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now that's one of the most famous verses in the Bible, right? You probably go to football games and see people holding up John 3:16 in the end zone. Whether or not people know what that is, maybe they think it's somebody's weight, John's weight, I don't know. But very famous verse. It's preached on, much spoken of, much, and people who normally could not quote to you one verse of Scripture, haven't memorized anything, can usually recite to you that verse. They've memorized that one, "God so loved the world." But today, let's take a look at this word by word. Let's start out with the beginning. For God. What's the good news of great joy that we might learn in that verse? Well, first of all, it means that God exists, that he created everything, and that we're here and we're not here alone. That there is a God who created us. As it's written, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Amen? And this beautiful verse here in Nehemiah, I love. "He made heaven, the heavens of heavens, with all their hosts." Think of the twinkling stars. "He made the earth and all that is in it, mountains, forests, rivers. He made the seas and all that's in them, the fishes, the whales, the coral reefs. And he preserves them all, daily upholding them. And all the host of heaven, great multitudes of thousands of angels, worship him." Wow, I'm so thankful for God means that there is a God and that we're not alone on this earth. And he's not distant either, yet he's very close to each one of us. Look what Paul says of God in Acts chapter 17, verse 26. "God made from one man, Adam, every nation of men to live on the face of all the earth, having determined their allotted periods and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God in the hopes that they might find him. Yet he is not far from each one of us." Think about that word. Is he in this very sanctuary tonight, God? Absolutely he is. Jesus says, "Wherever two or three are gathered." This is great news. Think about if this were not true, if there were no God, as some people wrongfully believe today. Think of King David when he went outside many years ago onto a cold, dark night in winter, perhaps, I don't know. He looked up, saw those stars, and said, When I look at thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which you've established, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? If there were no God, he'd ask that question, and all that would come back from up there was just an eerie, echoey, dark, and stark silence of uncaring space. And it's amazing that some people want to live that way in this world. They believe that there is no God. And I think a lot of that comes from a teaching out there that originated somewhat with Darwin and before. Namely, he put forward an idea that the universe can be just all chance and savagery and one dog eating another dog and the strong beating up on the weak with no morals and no love and no caring and no need for God. It's all just a random slot machine. But the beautiful, great news, good news, a great joy tonight for us is for God means that he exists and we're not alone. And we have the hope of a true companionship in life, and that there is a hope of life after death. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And so, God is not just existing, by the way, as a cold, distant, and uncaring God, but here's the beauty of the next word. For God so loved the world. What kind of a God is he? A God who loves. Webster's dictionary says, love is a strong affection for another arising out of a kinship or personal ties, a warm attachment, an enthusiasm, unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for the good of another. The fatherly love of God for humankind. Do you know what that means? You are created by God, but you're not just a created creature. You're a loved creature. Isn't that beautiful? The great news of God. When I was snorkeling with Naomi, when she was about 10 years old down there in the Florida Keys, we went swimming out there in the untamed ocean, far offshore with the tour boat, but nevertheless, it's the untamed ocean. And someone remarked how brave she was. And I was kind of amazed too. But she later told me why she wasn't afraid. I told her that if I ever saw a shark out there, I'd get between her and the shark. And she says, I knew that, Daddy. That's why I wasn't afraid. Do you have a God like that who is near to you and loves you and cares for you? Deuteronomy 33 says, there is none like God, O Jeshurun, who rides through the heavens to your help and in his majesty through the skies. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Do you believe God loves you tonight? God has a strong affection for you, an unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for your good. He has an enthusiasm. He cares for you. I know I care for every hair of my daughter's head. How much more does he care for each and every hair of your heads? He knows them all. That's good news of great joy. But guess what? This verse just gets better and better. For God so loved the world. Think about the joy and the good news to be found in that word, the world. What is that word in the Greek? In the Greek, you look it up, it's cosmos, cosmos, universe, which means everything that exists, everything that he's created, even all his creatures, all his people. The Psalms say his compassion is over all that he has made. Can you be sure that God loves you tonight? Well, Martin Luther, when he came across this verse, said, I'm so happy that this verse did not read, for God so loved Martin Luther. He says, because I'd always be concerned that there was another Martin Luther out there in the world, and God meant him and not me. But because it is God so loved the world, he says, I can be sure it's me because I'm part of the world. Are you part of the world tonight? If you don't believe it, put your hand on your chest right now and feel. And see if you're actually really here. And then if you don't believe that, ask your neighbor. Say, are you really in the world? Am I really here? Then you can be sure that God loves you. For God so loved the world. And that's a beautiful word. God sent his son to save you. And note something else here. God loved you not because you were justified and believed in Christ. He loved you before you were justified and saved and believed in Christ. That's an amazing thing. His love is what inspired him to send his son to justify and to save you. He doesn't just love you because you're saved. He loved you while you were yet his enemies. He loved you. How much more now that you're his children can you rejoice in his love? And his love inspired him to come. And I want you to read this verse personally. Not just for God so loved the world, but God so loved Greg. He gave his only begotten son, that Greg, believing on Jesus, might not perish, but have eternal life. God so loved David. God so loved Ernie. God so loved Naomi. God so loved Art. God so loved Ron, that he gave his only son. That Les believing, that Dick believing in Jesus Christ might not perish, but have eternal life. Can you lay hold of this verse personally to yourself tonight? God wants you to. And if you are the only person on earth and no one else were here, Jesus would have still died for you because this is a personal love. He loves you that much. So how sad and dark and cruel existence would be if we were not loved. And many people, I can't believe it, live as if they're not loved by God. But here in John 3:16, you are. And so don't doubt it. Wouldn't you love to live for the rest of your life assured of God's love? There's good news of great joy here, friends. And it even gets better than that. Let's go to the next part of the verse. For God so loved the world that he gave. What's the good news about that he gave? I'll tell you the good news. That means that God isn't just a God who kicks back up there in heaven and loves you from afar with a word like, hey, hope you're having a great day. See you later. He's a God who acts on his love in a powerful, passionate, and real way. He gave his son. This is a cheerful giver, God is. He didn't have to give anything. No one was twisting his arm. He wanted to because he's a cheerful giver. He loves to give. And we can measure the greatness of his love for you tonight by the gift that he gave you. And let's go to the next part of the verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, if God just gave you life and breath, that would be good. We could give him thanks for that, right? And if he gave us just health and home and house and family and the things of this world and life, we could give thanks to him for that too. But it's more than that. He gave his only begotten son. Could you give your only son or your only daughter for somebody? Give them up? Could you give them up for a murderer? Or a liar, or a thief, or a rapist, or an idol worshiper? I couldn't do that. God did. That's the measure of his love. He gave up his only begotten son for a world of sinners. How deep and how high and how broad must be the love of God for you? Think about it. Lay this to heart. Isaiah prophesied, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. His name, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." This is the one God gave for you. And what did he give him? How did he give him? Did he give him just to be with us? To hang out with us? To teach us the way to go? Well, he was those things, but he gave him to die for us. That's how great God's love is for us. To die on the cross, a gruesome and painful and excruciating death, the worst the world has ever imagined. To take all of our sins away. Friends, I'll tell you something. That is love. As it's written, 1 John 4, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins." And Isaiah said, prophesied, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that made us whole, and with his stripes we're healed. For every one of us has gone astray. Like sheep, we've gone to our own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the sin of us all." What wondrous great news. Are you getting a little joy tonight that you can go out with this? You ever doubt his love? Love is measured by the size of the gift, friends. He gave his only son for us. He held nothing back. But you know what? Sometimes you get unbelievers, and they find no good news in this verse. I don't know how, but they say, God's too exclusive. Look, in this verse, it's saying you got to believe in Jesus to be saved. He's the door, he's the way, he's the truth. No man comes to the Father except by him. And so see how the devil can try to twist even the best verse of Scripture and make it sound like bad news when it's really the best news? Well, let's consider that. Is that how exclusive is God, or how inclusive? We go to the next part of the verse. All right. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever. Think about the word whoever. How inclusive is that? Let's hear it. Inclusive. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This is an open invitation, friends. It's an open invitation to you if you don't know the Lord tonight. He plans his salvation to extend to the ends of the earth. That's a wondrous word. Listen to the Old Testament scriptures, Isaiah 49. It's God said to his son, it's too light a thing that I should that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Israel, you know, the Jews, to restore the preserved of Israel. I'll give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. God wants everyone saved. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other, says the Lord. And God said in Ezekiel, why will you die, O house of Israel? I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, says the Lord, so turn and live. Turn to Jesus, says God. And God promised Abraham, by you, by your seed, by the Christ to be born of you, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So how exclusive is God? Salvation is only through Jesus. That's true. But how the devil twists these words in the minds of the unbelievers. They say he's cruel, giving us just one way to be saved. All right, yes, it is just one way to be saved, but it's open to all. Whoever. Are you part of whoever? Believe on him tonight. Jesus said to the Jewish leaders of his day, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it's they that bear witness to me, yet you refuse to come to me, that you may have life. Why is anybody not saved? It's because they refuse. That's the only reason. It's not God's fault. It's theirs. The door is open, but people refuse the invitation, as Jesus told in that parable about the banquet. And he says, and at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for all is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. Well, may that never be found in any of us. Hear the good news. God so loved you, that is, whoever might believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. And I want you to know something tonight. God desires your salvation. There's much to get over if you want to go to hell. You got to get over him sending evangelists, and he's sending me, and sending his word, and sending his Holy Spirit, and sending his son, and sending his angels, and sending his people, because he loves you, and he wants you saved. It's great to have him on your side. And if God be for us, who can be against us? So the next word is, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him. Oh, think about the wondrous words of that. That you can be saved through faith. You know, a lot of people think you got to be saved by what you do. And you never know if you've done enough. And the keeping of the law and by the works of the law. But you know what? By works of the law shall no one be justified. You can't save yourself. Salvation is a gift. Faith receives it. Faith is simply the hands that go out and God places into it. A present, eternal life, and faith receives it. That's a beautiful word. Talk about a Christmas gift. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This isn't your own doing. It's the gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast. And Paul says, the free gift of Christ is not like the effect of Adam's sin. Because of Adam, judgment came to everybody. But because of the free gift of Christ, he brings justification. And since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they are justified by God's grace as a gift through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as an expiation by his blood to be received by faith. Do you believe in Jesus Christ tonight? Then you have a great and good and glorious hope of eternal life that's been promised to you from a God who never lies. And all this is never good enough for the scoffers who say, but what do I need to be saved from? Jesus saves, yeah, right. I'll tell you what you need to be saved from. Plenty. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. There's a lot to perish, to be saved from. Jesus saves us, friends, that we not perish in death, that we not perish in condemnation under God's great judgment on the last day, that we not perish under the curse of the law, that we not perish under the tyranny of the devil, that we not perish in sin or in hell, that we not perish in the everlasting lake of fire or in the outer darkness, which Jesus spoke so often of, where men weep and gnash their teeth. For God is a great and a holy king. Sin has its consequences, and the early consequences of it are heartache and a broken life. The later consequences are condemnation and death and a sinking down, an eternal exclusion from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might into a land of deep darkness. But the wonderful words I share with you tonight is that you should not perish, and you, believing on Christ, are saved from all that. And in this place of it, what do you get? Well, let's read. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Think about life. What is life? When you're happy, is that life or is that death working? Joy, a bright face, blue skies, sunshine. We have the Son of God shining in the light of the kingdom. And gladness of soul, and energy, and strength, and joy, and running, and playing, and joyful relationships, and love, and a glorious kingdom. All these are wrapped up in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who died for you, and that's given to you as a free gift. And guess what? It's eternal, which means it never ends. Everlasting joy will crown the heads of the saints, God says. That's his intention for you. Joy, happiness, life. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly, not just a little, a lot, and forever beyond that. Taste and see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And time would fail me to tell of all the other benefits wrapped up in this verse, of the life given to you in the Holy Spirit, and of angels to guard you, and of a road given to you through life with purpose and meaning, where you are find the refreshment of your souls. And the kingdom, which is bright and shining on the horizon. Can you see it tonight? That city over the horizon of the blue? You're sailing there in Jesus Christ. It's a city prepared for you from the foundation of the world, where there's eternal life that goes on forever and ever. These things are all in Jesus Christ. These things are good news of great joy. And God has told us in Ephesians 2 that his plan is that in the coming ages, when we die in that kingdom and we live forever, he'll pour out his immeasurable greatness of his kindness upon us in Christ Jesus for all time. That's what God gives us in Jesus Christ. That's the joy of Christmas. For God sent his Son into the world, the next verse of John 3, not to condemn the world, not to condemn it, but that the world might be saved through him. And he or she who believes in him is not condemned. Is this not good news of great joy which has come to all the people? So why not jump for joy tonight? And why not praise God with the shepherds? For the angel said to them, don't be afraid. Stop being afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy which will come to all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Merry Christmas, and the joy of Christ be with you all. Amen.